We turn there. Let's just open with Ephesians, if you would. In chapter 2. And I feel with our section today in the Hall of Faith and Fame that we're going to be looking at, I hope we hear this, because sometimes in our humanness, in that part of us, when we see people or we hear about people, we think that maybe they're beyond salvation, maybe that they don't deserve it, maybe whatever the rules and regulations that have developed over years start to fall on us. I feel we need to remember that each and every one of us had a past. None of us were born saved. None of us were born, you know, fully mature Christians, nor are we. We're not there yet. We're a work in progress, every one of us. But hopefully we're allowing God to work in us, through us. And by that, I think we're going to see some of the people that pass us every day out there on the streets, our workplaces, supermarkets. We're going to see them just like we were possibly at a time without the Lord, without hope, without that salvation. And this might just change our attitude towards a lot of things in these days to come. So Ephesians 2, if you're there, let's just run through this. And you, it says, he has quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's us, remember? Remember how we used to be. I mean, don't ever forget who you were at one point before Christ came into our lives and made us. You know, we're going to celebrate 4th of July. Truly free, you know, our country and everything, but we were never free before we got to know Jesus Christ, nor will this country or anybody else ever be free before they have that peace and assurance of Jesus Christ in their heart. We've lost, you know, we say the America, the home of the brave and the land of the free, and I see it becoming the land of the home and free of the brave. What's happened to us? And I think once we start getting a better understanding of what Jesus can do, what God can do in and through our lives, as flawed as some of us might be, I think in our frame, and hopefully before the Lord comes back, we might see one, two, three, maybe a few more people come into the eternal kingdom. I mean, that's our whole point and purpose. Not that we have an easy life, not that everything works good for us. So anyhow, Ephesians tells us we were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyles in times of the past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath as others. But God, who is rich in his mercy, and I love the but gods, don't you? No matter what's going on, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't ever forget that. Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, not that we're so swift and unnecessary to the world, but God needs us so much that he used. We were dead. We were useless at one point before God came into us. Now he's raised us up together and has made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. It's the reason we're saved, that we're to show people that there's redemption, that there's hope, that there's things that God can do in our lives, our country, our community, wherever, beyond what they're going to be able to do without him. And definitely, I want to try to, in the years that I have left, maybe ramp up a little bit more. I don't want to see things happen around us because somebody else did it. You know, we all went to the Billy Graham crusades and all. Billy isn't coming here. He's no longer with us. He's in his heavenly earned spot by the Lord, given to him for his faithfulness. But why couldn't we turn the town of Nederland around? Why not? And sometimes, well, it's God's plan, but I wonder what happened? What happened to that force and that drive when we first started? And I think what's happened is a lot of us think, well, you know, one, I'm busy or I'm doing this, but God really can't use me. He needs the big boys. He needs the big women. He needs the evangelistic societies to come in. No, he doesn't. God can have one of us walk out of here today and this whole town can turn around. Do we understand that? Do I really believe that? And I hope we can see that through our text today. But let's finish this. We're saved by grace so that we might be his handiwork out there, showing people what he is capable of. For by grace you're saved, in verse 8, through faith, and that's what we're studying in Hebrews 11, is all about faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. Faith and works do go together. Let's not miss that. We'll get to that possibly. Lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. Where's poema? I've said this for 40 years. God has written you. You're his poem to the world. You're a living, breathing, walking epistle as we walk out, while we're in here even. Where is workmanship? He made you for something special. He made you for something special. He's written a poem. And I've said, you know, what's that poem? I've never seen, you know, as lovely as a tree. I wasn't a poet at all, as most of you probably understand by now. But poems are something that are supposed to move people, right? They're supposed to express a deep, deep feeling. You're his poem. That's not my idea, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto not only the ones that we've done in the past, we can't live in the past, we're created unto good works. There's more coming for each and every one of us. There's something that he has destined us to do. And all we have to do is listen enough, open our hearts up enough, trust him in that faith that as foolish as some things might seem, he can do it. We're saved unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Never forget who we were. As we look at other people and as we step up and understand what God sees, not what I see. And what he wants each and every one of us to do is at least to just reach out, not point out, but reach out and show his love. It seems simple, but there's so many barricades to that simplicity. So again, I needed to go there so I don't forget who Doug Gibney was. I remember quite well. Sometimes, you know, during testimony, I don't do it much because it's all about who we were and how bad we were. And that's not the point and purpose in God's love. My testimony is who I am right now today. Okay, he brought us from someplace, but where am I going? What's he doing with me today? That's a testimony I think that people need to hear. Everybody can identify with how bad or rotten or nasty or angry or mean or all the things that we have, habits and problems. Everybody's got that. But now what I think people want to hear is, what is the solution to that? How do we understand that, but how do we get out? How do we get out of this mess called life? Jesus Christ is the answer. So let's turn to Hebrews in chapter 11 and see what God has got for us today. We're going to be looking at the story about Rahab. Now, most of us understand that story, I think. Or, you know, sometimes Pat and I were speaking this morning to each other about little things in the Old Testament that if we don't keep up on them and we don't read them consistently, you seem to forget some of it, or the timeline, or what exactly happened here. So today, time-wise, I'm going to just briefly touch on the story of Rahab. But we need to look at these stories and meditate on them and ask God, okay, what is that application that you're trying to show me today in my life for the story that you gave me, a true story back in history? How does that apply to me today? What is it you want me to go on this week with that understanding and knowledge? So Rahab, verse 31, and Seth, you did a great job on Jericho. And Joshua, thank you. Really appreciate it last week when we were gone. Verse 30, excuse me, says, 31 says, by faith. And again, everything is by faith. Let's not forget that. It's not our own powers. It's not our intellect. It's not our abilities. It's by faith. The harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. So what we're looking at today is, this is saving faith that we're going to look at today. This is courageous faith that we're looking at today. So that story of Rahab and the spies, does everybody really have a grasp on them? And I kept thinking, I have a little bit of one. Well, let's do it even one more. Let's go to Joshua and chapter 2 and read what God says about this woman, this harlot. And please, forgive me. Rahab was a prostitute, period, amen. Some people try to explain it away that she was an innkeeper. Well, maybe she kept a pretty nice place, but she was a prostitute. The word says that's who she was. And the word also, as we're going to see, says she was a liar, okay? Don't try to explain that away, as some commentators have it. Well, it was a situational, she told a lie, yeah, but don't explain it away. She lied and she was a prostitute. She was a Canaanite woman and a Gentile. She was despised. But yet we're going to see what God can do with one willing heart in there. So turn to Joshua chapter 2. Those pages are stuck together, huh? Joshua 2, I want to go through. I'm going to do it anyhow, so. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out to Shittim two men who spied secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house. Again, she was a prostitute. What a great place to hide, yeah? If you want to stay unnoticed, maybe. Just go to a house of ill repute and they wouldn't be looking for them there. They came to her house named Rahab and lodged there, and was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in the night to the children who are of the children of Israel, search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that have come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all of our country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not where they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I want not, I don't know, is what she's saying. Pursue after them quickly, and you shall overtake them. That sounds like a whopper to me so far. She lied. Don't try to explain it away. But she had brought them up to the roof of a house, and hid them with the stalks of flax which he had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them all the way to Jericho unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them on the roof and said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard, remember that, faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Stories, opinions? No, it comes from the word of God, period. Even our hearing, these open ears, God will open them if he knows our heart is right. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea 40 years prior. This woman is repeating a story that she probably grew up on, hearing in her household, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the kings of the Amorites, and they were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Do you remember when at one point the word of God for some reason just didn't really take a place in your heart? But there was one day, I think, in each one of our lives, whatever the situation might have been, the crisis that came to us, the heartaches, all of a sudden our hearts just started melting. And it was like, I understand this. I feel that this is true. This must be for me, for God is trying to touch me. Well, that's what happened to their heart, her heart at this time. Our hearts, they melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. And I think that's sorely lacking today in our country, is godly courage. Courage is one thing. I was a cop. There's firemen who, the joke is they run into buildings when everybody else is running out. That's one kind of courage. but godly courage to stand for the truth, to speak what you truly say you and I believe, that takes godly courage, which is always, forgive me if there's a discrepancy, that's always an act of faith, godly courage. That's nothing that we're born with. It's nothing that you can train. It's nothing. It's just something that's in there. So there wasn't any more courage in any man because of this problem. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth below. Verse 12, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. You know, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and this might be way too big for everybody, I remember back 45 years ago reading in Acts that if you believe on the Lord, your whole household will be saved. Now, does that mean just because I know? But I think it's because of the possibility. And over those years, Pat and I only have a few more in our family that they're close, and you hang around the stream long enough, you're going to fall in. Something will move. You'll be in there. But she believed in this God that she was a Gentile, remember? She wasn't a believer to begin with. And all of a sudden, this woman's life started to change, and things were beginning to happen. And the man answered her in 14, our life for yours. And if you utter not this, our business, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, and we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt on the wall. That wall is pretty, the cord is a scarlet thread that we're going to be seeing in here. And there's a scarlet thread that runs through the whole Bible. And it's very important for us today. That scarlet thread started in Genesis, and we look at Adam and Eve, and there was blood required when they tried to sew fig leaves together. And I don't know if anybody ever tried that before, but I don't think it works as good as skins, which God said. So there was a life that was required. There was blood that was required. The scarlet thread that we see in the story of Rahab today goes from Genesis clear up into Revelation, and it represents the blood of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19, it shows him coming with a garment that was dipped in blood, drenched in blood. That's something that's repulsive to a lot of people, but it's necessary today. Only the blood of Jesus, nothing else. So we're going to see that scarlet thread if I can get going here. And so she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. I've read, I don't know for a fact, I haven't been there or anything, but the outside wall was 6 feet thick. Then there was an inner wall, and there was little dwellings in there that the inner wall was 12 feet thick. That seems, you can't penetrate something like that in these days with the warfare that was available, let's say. But God. So she lived in this corner of this wall, probably had a commanding view of everybody who was coming into town. And here came these spies to her. So she lets them down. She let them down by a cord through the window of her house, which was upon the town wall. And she dwelt upon the wall, and she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide yourself there for 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward you may go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. 18, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread. You know, this is, like I said, we need to see the importance of that in our lives. Not only for our redemption, for our salvation and other people. There's no other way. Remember that song? Oh, the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We had Eric Amugada standing up here from Africa, remember? Singing it in his language. Damu ya Yesu, remember? O sefisa kabisa. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Amen. How we just, for some reason, that slips our minds, or it's not a daily thought how much it cost him. Behold, when we come into this land, you shall bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down, by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brother and all your father's household home unto thee, and it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Kind of like, as for me and my house, we're going to serve Jesus. Amen. Let it be known who you serve. Don't try to hide that, or don't be embarrassed about it. And, you know, should be maybe even tie scarlet lines outside her house, and people come, what is that for? Tie a yellow ribbon, that's one thing, but she made this decision in faith in Jesus Christ that her and her household, and I wonder, you know, have most of us made, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So you can continue. I'm looking at the time here. You'll see more about Rahab in clear up to Joshua chapter 6, I believe it is. Read the story about her. Let's go back to 31 in Hebrews. All we have is, like Seth said, not much in a verse, let's say, that we're looking at, but Hebrews 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies with peace. So as we look at this, what is God trying to tell us? Rahab was a prostitute. We already settled that. She was a liar. But she was also one of two females in this chapter that God remembered and used by name to show us something. And we should be looking into that this week. She's been a problem, this woman Rahab, and she's been a picture for Christians, I think, ever since anybody started reading about her. And when I say she was a problem for some Christians, let's look at that. She was a liar. So I've always heard that conversation. Well, is it okay to lie? Is it okay to lie situationally? Because look at her, and God's commending her. Remember one thing, nowhere did we read, I know I read it fast, and King James, you need to read it this week. Nowhere did it say that God commended Rahab for lying. Nowhere. And I hear that time after time, and that's important for us to defend in a sense, because the strongest chain, the strongest part of a chain, and we've used this, and you guys know it, you do rescues, Danny, you do giant rescues, the strongest part of a chain is its weakest link. It doesn't matter if it's a giant boat chain with links this big. Coast Guard, did you inspect your chains? Yes, you did, and you know, this is not a weak link. This is not some kind of, oh, well, God commended it. No, he didn't. And please, we need to remember that lying, there's so many other things, but gossip and what, lying is not approved. Period. Amen. What do we learn from one little verse that we're looking about a prostitute? Well, she was, is it okay to lie, Doug? Is it okay to lie situationally? The simple answer is no, no, no. No, not even a little, like a half lie. Well, you know, a half of a truth is a whole lie in my book. That's what I've been learning, you know? So there's no lying, it's not okay. Where, you know, again, where's the application in this? As I'm looking at the time, you're going to have to figure it out. Sometimes we think lying's okay situationally. Well, look, she saved these guys' lives. That was great, but God did not want her lying. And as we look at that, is it okay? Does he wink at a lie? Well, he winks at a lie before we know him. These things that we did in ignorance and foolishness of our old lifestyles, at that time, he winked at it, but everybody now that's in him, he's commanding repentance from them so that we might see what that faith can do, not only in our lives, but in others' lives. Turn, put something there, go to Proverbs. Is lying okay? So we've taken this one verse of a prostitute who was lying and trying to figure out, well, it's okay. It's okay to cheat a little on your taxes, right? Isn't it? They don't need to know everything. Not good. Not good. I'm not saying you can't, or you're going to get excommunicated from Calvary Chapel if you tell a lie. But, you know, the fact of the matter is it's not right. Why isn't it right? Because God doesn't lie, period. And if we're to be conformed or changed into his image, we shouldn't even be telling little sissy lies. You know, there weren't real big ones, but we shouldn't even be telling little ones because we're not being changed into his image. We're being changed into an image of who? The Father lies, is what the Lord said. He lies. God doesn't. So as I told you, let's turn to 12, 19 through 21. 19 says, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counsels of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Wow. Is lying okay now that we have Rahab as our example? No. So turn to Proverbs 6, just a few pages to the left. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. You know, that's haughty eyes is what that is. A proud look. A lying tongue. Wow. And hands that shed innocent blood. The heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. No lying. So, I mean, I can go with 100 other ones, but I'm going to leave that up to you. Look it up this week in your concordance or on the computer about lying. I think we've been, you know, we're being lied to every day of the week. If you turn on the Babylonian idiot box and you look on that, it's lie after lie after lie. Lying's not okay, but we're getting so desensitized to lies, it's like it's okay. When somebody asks you, what do you think about this? Do you really want to know what I think? Or are we just going to give them the party line? I mean, lying is not okay. It's time to stand up for the truth that God has, I mean, he's trying to infuse us with it, I think. But, the little lies just stop us at points. And God's got to rework the program a little on Doug because, okay, I thought we had it, but now we got to go back and redo a little bit so we can move forward. Lying is not okay. So she was saved by grace. Period. We saw that. In Romans 10:17, again, I said it in the beginning, faith comes by hearing. People being saved. This story about Rahab is not about lying. It's about salvation. It's about redemption. And how are we missing that? And how important, because as the walls of Jericho came down, this world one day, and I'm not saying when, it's going to crumble. It's going to implode. It's going to fall. And without that scarlet thread, without the blood of Jesus covering each and every one of us, that demise will be ours, a family member's, a loved one's, the necessity of Jesus Christ in our lives. His redemption and what he can do in our lives is what we need to be speaking these days. She committed a lesser evil, definitely. She committed a lesser evil in order to prevent a greater evil, the killing of these spies. And she even put her own life in jeopardy because if she was caught lying, they probably would have killed her. They would have killed her family, whoever else was involved there. Courageous faith is what was really needing these days. Not a new administration. Not somebody who'll stand up for my thoughts and views. We need Jesus Christ to be in the hearts of individuals, that we might be able to see a truth before it's even spoken, that we might be able to stand for truth wherever we might be, wherever we might be. And don't think that God can't use you right where you are. If you're working in a market, if you're working in a store, if you're in a big business conglomerate, wherever you might be, God wants to use you in one way or in another. So yes, she lied, but she did prevent a greater evil. I guess there was a good in there. There will probably be a loss of reward, just like for us at one point in time, for the lie, but yet she was saved. And that's something that we grapple with at times, but try to understand that we are human. We are filled with flaws and faults, but God looks beyond that, and God looks at our faith. Where is your heart? Not just what your mind, where is your heart? Where's your innermost being? Is it to him? And then I think we can see some Rahab situations going on in our lives. Because I think too many of us think, God can't use me. I never did this. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't do that. I lie all the time or whatever. I have this problem or that. God's not looking at that. He is in a sense. Don't think I'm giving license here. If God is looking at the heart, he's watching, what is it? Where is it that you want to go with me in this life? Conclusion on that, don't lie. Don't lie, okay? Period. I guess that's, you know, I don't know where this was going last night, and I just kept feeling like all God was impressing on me was, Doug, don't lie. Even a little one. Even a little, well, you know, it's kind of like, I said this years ago, it's evangelistic. I'm not lying, I'm just stretching the truth a little, you know. Please, God's saying at the end of this, don't lie. Jesus was our example, and he was tempted in all points, but yet without sin. God and Jesus both promised us a way when you feel that. And I'll just say, nothing's wrong with them. They told me that, you know, I said, I'll insult them next week. Don't worry. They had to get going, Rajiv. And good to see you. Love you. God has promised us a way out. This week when we start to tell a story, this week when we start to share something with somebody, watch for the father of lies to come up into your life. Me and Nick, right? How big was that fish that I saw you caught that one day? You know, we'll say little things like that. When we feel those coming up, God has provided a way for us not to lie, but to stand courageous for the truth. Is this right? Is that right? What do you think about, you know, the truth that we're going to... God made... This is a woman. This is a man. That's a truth.
Amen.
And it's God's truth. If I'm God's child, I'm going to believe what my father says, and I'm going to stand for that. And we're going to have to stand in this time we're in for the courageous part of our faith to say, no, you can believe that. You can go on with your life and propagate it, but this is God's truth. And I think that's what he's trying to get across, at least to me, through this little story of Rahab, who, by the world's eyes, was useless. And many of you who knew who I was before God put me where I am in salvation, I was useless. I was a liar. I was a thief. Anybody, you know, is there anybody who, I don't want to offend anybody. Anybody have a problem with, well, I never lied. And we'll have to counsel a little bit because that's a lie in itself. Even when we were kids, you know. Did you take that candy? No. I mean, we did it when we were little, tiny children. But again, God's trying to tell us, focus. I don't want my children lying. That's just, you know, they'll know us by our love, I think. But can you imagine they'll know us by our love, but being known by the lies you tell? Well, that guy can tell some whoppers. That was what my old partner, when I was a cop, told me, you're an expert at rationalization. Because I always turned everything around and lied about it. And I thought at first that was a compliment. But then I realized, I said, Pete, that wasn't a compliment, was it? He goes, no, not at all. So my own partner that I was daily with, everybody knew I was a liar. You just make things up. You just do things, whatever you want, and justify it. The story that we had, and I'll beg you, go back to it. This week, keep reading it. See what the focus is. The focus is on faith, not sin. We all have to deal with our sin, every one of us. But God's focus as he looks at you is he's looking at your heart. He's looking at what the truth is within you and I. He's going to judge the sin. We're all going to stand before him one day and give an account for the things that we've done in our lives, whether they're good or they're bad. But God is looking beyond what you and I look at, and he's looking at that faith. Redemption and restoration. See, he doesn't just redeem us And, you know, okay, I'm saved, but I'll go on lying and I'll keep my old lifestyle. She was a prostitute. I feel that once she was saved, her life changed. Her life turned away from that being that prostitute. Little glimpses, well, how do you know that? There's things called arguments from silence in the Bible. And when you try to interpret things, flax, if you remember, in Proverbs 31 was a great part of the godly woman in Proverbs 31. She gets flax and read that part. Well, she had flax up on the roof. Was it just roofing material? Or did she give up her prostitution and get a new profession and maybe work that flax like the Proverbs 31 woman did? I don't know. I'm just, these are the muses that I go through. So God is fully involved in redemption, number one. He wants to redeem us, but he loves us so much he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't just get us saved. No, I'm going on to Ted. He's going to be at work for another year or two. Let me work on him. And then Maria, he wants to restore us. He wants to renew us. He wants to change us from the inside out. Though this outward man is perishing, the inward man, it says, is renewed day by day. God doesn't worry so much, I don't think, about who we were, which is what we like to talk about an awful lot, how bad we were, what we did, all of our stuff. Stop that. Stop that. God is interested in restoring us, making us look more and more like his image that we're supposed to than he is in all the other problems and flaws. So again, like I said, I want to use caution when I make these statements. God doesn't worry about who we were, only what we could be in him. I mean, do any of us really know what our full godly potential is by this time yet? I don't think so. I don't think so. And some of us, you know, well, we're just either going to grow old with the Lord or we're just going to grow old. And God is not done restoring. He's constantly changing and working. So for any of us, as we read the story of Rahab, a liar and a prostitute, if you think that God can't use you, you, not the guy next to you, or this one, if you and I think that God can't use us today in a miraculous way, miraculous, remember, I'm going to do two more, okay? That God can't use, and you put your name in there, in a miraculous way, we're sadly mistaken. We're sadly mistaken, because look what he did right here. And he put that story in here over and over for us that we might have hope for somebody else who we think, they don't deserve salvation. They're too rotten. Or this is my Christian life. This is as far as I can go. God's not done. As long as there's breath, there's that hope of restoration within our lives of what he can do with one willing heart. One willing heart. Imagine what God can do. So when I said a miraculous way, one more point about Rahab. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 1. An important part about Rahab, when we think somebody's not worthy of redemption, somebody doesn't deserve that. I don't deserve it. I could never do that. I could never teach a Bible study. I couldn't teach women. I couldn't do this or that. Please look at what God did with this one little verse of a prostitute named Rahab. And I'd guess, I'll start in 5 just with time. It says, in Salmon, not Solomon, Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, if somebody's got the King James. But that's Rahab, the harlot, is who we're talking about. Wait a minute. And she got Boaz and Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. And we keep going down in that line. And in 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who was called the Christ. He took a lying prostitute. Yeah? Had her marry this guy, Solomon. Gets Boaz, the time goes, and then her great, 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 if I have that the right way, grandson is King David, who out of that line comes Jesus Christ. So if we're thinking that God can't use us, I mean, how do we look at that? And 2 Chronicles 16:9, remember that, it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for someone to show how strong I am? No. It says his eyes are running all over the earth looking for someone to show him strong. It's faith. It's that faith. And so God is looking past our flaws and he's seeing our faith. And here we have a woman that goes from the hall of shame to the hall of fame. Wow. Could God really do that with me? Yes, he could. If you're willing. If you hear what God is saying in his word, not opinions, not what I was raised with, give God a chance. If he's not in your heart today, I beg you, read his word. Go into there. It goes beyond, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's just the beginning. That's how much God loves us. And he's willing to look past every one of our flaws to see where our true heart of faith lies. And then he's got a man or he's got a woman that he can use for whatever his purpose might be. Maybe just one more life entering into heaven. That's all that one of us might ever touch. Maybe it's somebody reaching down and giving somebody a hand up instead of pointing a finger at them. Brother Mike, if I could use you, it might be like this. I've got a picture book today of this guy sitting around thousands of people. Wow. But that was God, wasn't it? I haven't even looked at the pictures yet, but I know that's God. What can God do with me should be the question. If I'm willing to put my past behind me, look like Rahab did, and worry about my family. I've got great grandchildren. I want to make sure every one of them wind up in heaven, as young as they are right now, to stop and think for one moment of an eternity separated from God. Is an unbelievable thought. And all it takes for that is faith. All it takes is to just be courageous enough to speak it, to say, that's wrong. That's not true. That's not where you need to go. Look at this. So I think God today is calling for not only a saving faith, but he's calling for a courageous faith from his children. And he's looking for that scarlet thread. That's all through his book. You can't miss it if you look for it. So, Father God, thank you. And I pray we each hear this in a way that we know it's your voice speaking to us, Lord. So many opinions and different interpretations. Help us to see what it is that you truly desire in our life, Lord. Help us with the next person that we stand in front of to be courageous, not to be ashamed. Not to think, well, maybe they won't accept this. Just let them hear it as Rahab heard for years and years about the great and mighty works of God, who is a God of the heavens and a God of the earth. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to go to the table today. And again, I love when Craig does it. If he's watching on Facebook, I love when Craig brings the table to us. And I guess it's my job today, but the only thing I could say is at times we don't go to the table. Examine ourselves. See if we're in the faith, the word says. But as we examine ourselves, don't ever let that keep us from the table. Because, again, I'll say, do this in remembrance of me, what he did. Not remembrance of who I am, what I did or didn't do, where my faith is. God's saying, remember what I did. When you come to this table. So please don't let anything keep you from going to the table today. And if there's children older than Shiloh, he'll know. He'll know. Tell your children what the table means, what it represents. What is it? It's the, you know, today, here's the silver thread again, scarlet thread again. The blood of Jesus. So don't let anything keep you from the table. God wants to meet you here today. God wants to just put his arms around us, I feel, and say it's going to be okay. So come to the table. Don't let anything stop you. And Seth, go ahead.